I am not Pastor Tim this morning, okay? Yesterday, I got a call from Pastor Tim, and Pastor Tim's under the weather. So we're going to pray for him this morning. This is a rare occasion, okay, especially for our pastor who doesn't miss opportunities to share the word, and we're thankful for that. So this is a very rare opportunity, and I am humbled to step in this morning. And, you know, someone in the crowd will go unnamed gave me an analogy just before I got up here about, you know, when you replace a window, sometimes, you know, it's not a beautiful stained glass window like we have over here. Sometimes if one of these windows breaks, you put a piece of cardboard in there for a while. So whatever analogy, whatever encouragement that was supposed to give me this morning, I don't know. But that's what I heard a few minutes ago before I got up here. I'm really encouraged to share right now. So with that, let's just give this morning to the Lord. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. And as we sang this morning, the power that comes with your name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us this morning. Thank you for being with us in our lives, our day-to-day lives. And we pray that we do leave here with encouragement this morning in you. And we pray this all in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is power in the name of Jesus. What a great song that we sang this morning. And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning, in fact. We're going to be talking about the power of Jesus in our lives, and many of us could use that power right now. And we're going to be talking about the power of Jesus through our lives. Okay, now this power that happens in us and through us is something that comes from Him. It's something He left us when He left to go to heaven. And before He went to heaven, after his time on earth was done, he gave these instructions right before that time period. And, you know, they're very familiar to us, Matthew 28, and we're in the book of Matthew, so this is familiar territory. It'll be even more familiar in a few weeks when we're in this chapter. But Matthew 28 says this, and I'm going to pick it up in that subtitled passage called the Great Commission. But I'm going to pick it up before 19 and 20. We always hear the verses 19 and 20, 28, 19, and 20. I want to pick it up a little early. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And the reason I picked it up right there in 16, rather than going to that meat that we're so used to hearing in verses 19 and 20, was this. It says there's 11 disciples there, okay? And they went to the mountain, and some doubted. I get encouragement by that. Because these guys that were following Christ, that were with him through his earthly journey, and we're at the very last part of time where they would be with him before he left, and still there was doubt, and still some of them were on different levels than the others. However, these are the people that God was going to use to share this great news message to everyone else in the world. We are all at different spots. These 11 were at different spots in their walk, in their journey. You may feel this morning strong, like you're on a spiritual high. You may feel this morning beat down, guilty, tired. Wherever you are at this morning, this instruction is as much for you as it is for you at any other time in your life. I want you to know this. He was talking to disciples at different spots in their journey. And he's talking to you this morning, and he's saying this: go. Go and make disciples. He's not asking you to get to a certain level first. Some of you might be here for the first time ever. Some of you might be coming back to Christ for you know, you haven't been in a church in a long time. Go make disciples. You guys know I'm an ESL teacher, okay? So ESL, I got about 25 different languages in my classroom, and we go through basic grammatical, you know, themes throughout the year. And one of those themes that we have a lot of fun with is the imperative form of the verb, all right? So the imperative form of the verb is just the instructions. So we have these kids give out instructions to their house. Tell me how to get to your house. Or, you know, I get them up and I stand them all up. And this is quite a sight. It's like out of a movie, all right, where you got like kids from all over the world standing up. And I teach them what Simon Says is all about. And we start doing Simon Says with 25 different languages in this classroom. And it's a wild time. So, you know, they're trying to follow along. And I take great joy in just knocking them out as fast as I can. Sorry, buddy, Simon didn't say, all right? And it's a fun time for me in this classroom to teach the imperative. They have to listen to instructions. So we have an opportunity here. This imperative is, you know, it's not go, it's make. Go make disciples. That's the imperative here. That's the instruction here. Not just go. Go starts it, but make. So what does that mean? It means this, guys. Wherever you're at in your journey this morning, you're called to lead others to Jesus Christ. Not lead them in a prayer. Not lead them in a one-time decision. Lead them to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back. Man, that song this morning, the power. Show them the power of Jesus Christ. Show them what the power of Jesus Christ looks like. Now, there is someone in the Bible that took this completely to heart and had a complete life change in doing so. And not only did he go, but he went. The go was completed. He went. Past, and another grammatical, very important tense is past tense. He went. And we're going to learn from this guy's travels and where he went in his life this morning. So the main piece of scripture we're in today is not the Great Commission, is not Matthew 28. That's our introduction. But we're going to talk about what it looks like to go, and particularly what it looks like to go in everyday life. And we're going to look at Paul's life. So everyone open up right now, whatever kind of Bible you have, hard copy, paper version, electronic, pop that app open, and let's get to Romans chapter 15. You see, Paul was excited about the Great Commission. Paul was changed himself by Christ's power. And when you have someone changed, when you have someone affected by Christ's power, amazing things happen. My daughter comes running into my home office last week. Daddy, 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 three-year-old daughter. Daddy, yeah, what, Arissa, what? You got to try these. They're here, blue tic-tac. And, you know, she's piecing together these sentences in her excited way about blue tic-tacs. Now, first of all, I didn't even know blue tic-tacs existed, all right? I knew about the orange ones. They're great. But, you know, I didn't know about blue tic-tacs. So she comes in running and telling me about blue tic-tacs. And she's so excited. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Until I took a blue tic-tac out and ate a blue tic-tac, that did not satisfy her. You see, she was so excited that my wife took her to a store and, you know, she found blue Tic Tacs and she started popping them into her mouth. And she was so excited about what blue Tic Tacs were doing in her life that she needed to share that excitement with me, okay? And I was the next victim of blue Tic Tacs, all right? And she just wanted to see me have the same enjoyment of blue Tic Tacs that she had. And that's really what it comes down to with Paul's journey. This is what Jesus Christ did for me. I want you to experience it. I want you to experience it. And no one had to tell him or sum it up into, you know, fancy language. Paul, I want you to do the Great Commission. No. I'm excited about what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm going to share it with whoever he tells me to share it with. Now, we open up here in 15, verse 14, and we're going to see who he's sharing it to. I myself am convinced, Romans 15, 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. For the rest of our time this morning, we're going to be looking about how Paul took this experience with Christ and went and shared it with others. I'd like to specifically highlight a few things out of this first passage we read. Number one, verse 17 says, I glory in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was the absolute model for Paul's ministry. So if we're looking to share this excitement about what Christ done for us, all we got to do is look to the scripture. We got to look to the scripture and see, how did Jesus Christ love others? We've been going through the book of Matthew here and seeing different interactions with various people and how he instructed them and how he came alongside of them and how he healed them. This is what we're called to do the way Christ did it. Now, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. This is what Paul set out to do. This is what Christ has done for me, and that's what I'm going to share with you. Christ was the example. Now, the other piece of important information, I believe, is this, that Paul knew exactly who he was going to speak to. Paul's purpose was clear, and we see it here, and we see it throughout the rest of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. In Acts chapter 13, it says this, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying, and he heaped abuse on them. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jew first, and now for the Gentiles. The gospel went to the Jews first, they rejected it, and now Paul was picking up where Christ left off, and he was going to the Gentile people. These people who were of that day had nothing to do with religion or Christ. And Paul said, it is my job to share the power of Jesus Christ with you. As we see what Paul had here, his model for ministry and his purpose, his specific purpose for ministry, we can look at our own lives and say, that's a pretty good thing to emulate. Model after Jesus Christ and find our purpose. Now, when I say find our purpose, we all may be sitting there, like I am many times, saying, wow, that'd be awesome if I found my purpose in life. Now, we want to find our purpose. And we want to find God's will in our lives. Anyone want that? Anyone want God's purpose and will to be revealed to them? Yes. Okay, good. I'm not alone here. And we're sitting there, and we would love for this purpose and will to come down and hear that voice. Don't we all want that voice? Kurt, you've been praying to me. Here is your purpose. Go. All right, Lord, I'm going. No problem. Go. We want the voice. Some of you get the, if you get, tell me how to get the voice, all right? I'd love that, all right? Because we all want to know that. Now, we want to know God's will for our lives. We want to know what he wants us to do, the clear purpose. Paul knew, go share with the Gentiles. What is it for us? Now, I've been talking to new believers and young believers recently, and sharing the word with them. And it's amazing when you open up the word of God and you start talking about new truths with people that have no idea. So they say, wow, how does this all work together, right? How do I figure out what this means for me? I want to know God's will. And the same question we have, that question never goes away. From new believers to wherever you are in your journey, you always want to know what's God's will for my life, okay? And these guys are asking questions, and we got to Romans 12. Now, if someone asks you about God's will, you usually go to Romans 12. How do you figure out God's perfect will? His will is found out by continually, it says, renewing your mind in him. Continually renewing your mind in him. So as we seek God's will, and we always think big will, what is he calling me to? What is my purpose in life? We have to continually renew our minds. And I'm going to use a term right now, and I'm going to put it in quotes. We have to constantly encounter a number of small wills along the way. When we're chasing after God's big will in our lives, I'm putting in quotes small, because we know there's no small wills, okay? But there are certain decisions that we go through in life that lead us to renew our minds and lead us to get closer to God. And as we are obedient in those, quote, smaller wills, he reveals to us the big plans he has for us. The problem is this. We want those big plans, but oftentimes we're not obedient in the, quote, small ones. You know, what are examples of small, quote, wills in our lives? Man, go home and love your wife. Go home and pour into your children. You know, what's my ministry responsibility? Who's in your house? What's my small will at work? How about instead of looking for opportunities to complain, look for opportunities to encourage? There's people standing right before you every day. Others include, when temptation comes up in our lives, do we run from it or settle for it? Do we choose his will in that moment? Do we choose his will when we have a choice to be with brothers and sisters who encourage us, or put ourselves in situations that only distract us? What do we choose in those situations? What is the will that we choose? He gives us opportunities daily to get in line with his will. And when we get ourselves in line with his will daily, he unfolds what he has for us in our lives. That's how we see the big wills unfold. You see, we all want that. And we ask God, what is your will for me? Well, I think the question more appropriate might be, what is your will for me right now? Now, if we ask that question as things come up and decisions come up, we will enter obedience. And I really and truly believe this, as you're obedient in the decisions he gives you throughout your daily lives, he will unfold those big wills that we want. He will unfold those career moves. He will unfold those relationships and spouses and give you answers on that stuff. He will unfold your ministry plan. But how can he unfold your ministry plan if you're not obedient in your daily life? See, that's how will works, renewing your mind constantly. Some of you here today want to be where Paul was at. You want to be in that clear purpose, that will for your life. Paul knew his mission, he knew his purpose, and he was moving forward in it. And God's calling us to the same thing. Now, the other interesting thing here is this. When you are moving forward in God's purpose and purposes for your life, he gets you, that excitement you have for him and what he's doing only builds. And that purpose turns into a passion. That purpose turns into something you're passionate about. Now, you can't have a purpose that is separate from passion. You can, but it's really then your purpose isn't going very far. If you're separated from passion, you're not going very far in your purpose. And you can have a really passionate person that doesn't have any purpose, and then they're just bouncing off every wall around them, okay? That's how it would. So you got to have passion with purpose and purpose with passion. Now, when I say the word passion, a lot of you guys sitting out there say this, well, Kurt, that's great, but I'm not that extroverted guy. I'm not that excited guy. I'm not that get-in-your-face individual. I withhold my emotion. I withhold my energy. I don't have that same personality that passionate people have. And I want you to think about this morning. Passion does not equate to personality. Personality and passion are two different things. Some of the most passionate people on this planet have quiet personalities. You see, you know my coaching background, and I have no problem being that guy in your face, and I have no problem yelling and screaming. But some of the most powerful coaches I ever had didn't do that. But you knew when they walked in the room and they addressed the team that they believed deep in their heart what they were telling you. And they were able to inspire you greatly just by being them. See, that's passion. It has nothing to do with loud or quiet personalities or different characteristic traits. Passion is believing in something so much that it inspires others around you. That's what we have to have when we look at our purpose and our purposes for our lives. And that's exactly what Paul had. Let's continue reading here in Romans 15. Verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I will plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. We see here in Romans 15:20 that it was Paul's ambition to preach the gospel. His passion almost comes off the pages here. in what he knew was his purpose and how he was going about it and how God was doing and fulfilling his purpose in his life. It is my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Let's take that right there. And let's substitute my for our. It is our ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. That right there could be a great mission statement for a global missions organization, can it? And you don't even have to really go to figure out how to put a mission statement together. A lot of classes out there. What is your mission statement? Well, hey, listen, if global missions is your mission statement, we just figured it out. Our ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. That's a great mission statement. And it was Paul's personal mission statement. See, he went globally. He went to continents, not just countries, continents. He went out and said, Lord, I'm going to preach. I'm going to go find the ones you have for me that don't know about you. And when you look at your own life and try to relate yourself to where Paul was at and see that he was willing to go, I want to remind you of this. Go does not necessarily mean go global. It can and it should if God's calling you to go there. But go can be national, regional, local, and go could also mean go across the street to your neighbor. And go could also mean go across the hallway to your son or your daughter. See, go can be global, go can be regional, but go can be purely personal. So if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, I have a passion, but it might be a little different than what you're talking about. No, it's not. What are you passionate about? And let me ask it this way. What stirs your heart? When you see it in this world, whether no one else knows about it or everyone else knows about it, what stirs your heart? Paul was passionate, ambitious. What do you get uneasy about? What do you get stirred about? What makes you say that needs to change? You see, people who have this passion stirred up in them, no one needs to tell them the terrible and heinous acts of sex trafficking in Asia are bad. They have the passion to just get involved in that cause, get as much awareness out there, and do whatever they can to combat what's happening. Other injustices around the world, other things in their life. No one has to tell them, hey, you need to do that. They're already stirred by it. What stirs you? What makes you passionate? For I get up here multiple times a year and talk about Inspire sports camps. I know what I'm called to do with that ministry. We know that we want to, the same way that Jesus sought out that woman at the well, we want to intentionally share the great news message with the underserved. We want to give them an experience in God that they can't get anywhere else. I'm passionate about that. What are you passionate about? You don't even need me to ask that question. Some of you are sitting there and say, hey, listen, Kurt, the moment you started talking about passion, this is where my mind went. So I started talking about this area of my life. I started thinking about this person. What are you passionate about? Paul's vision was to reach those who never heard about Jesus Christ. What do you want to see Christ use you in? What stirs your heart? See, the next thing that we see here is that Paul was passionate, yes, and Paul had a purpose, yes, but he had a vision. He had a vision for going further. Verse 23, but now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. When I go to Spain. Now that's a highly contested and debated topic among biblical scholarly circles. Did he ever get to Spain? So what I'm going to do for you this morning is not answer that question, okay? And I'm going to simply say this. We know that his ambition and his passion was leading him to places he had never been to. And it says that, and let's take this correctly, there is no more place for me to do work in these regions. Does that mean that every other place in Asia and Europe that Paul went to was, they all knew the gospel and they were all saved and great things? No. It means that God called him specifically to places, and God had accomplished what he'd called him to do in those places, and now he was looking for what was next, okay? It doesn't mean that everything was great and everyone knew Jesus Christ. It meant that Paul was seeking his spirit and saying, Lord, what do you have? The same thing we were just going to ask ourselves, what do you have for me right now? And he felt that the Lord was calling him further west. Now, where'd Spain come from? Today we can turn on National Geographic or the Food Network, and we see like the international travels, and we know that Spain has great cuisine. All right, and that would be a huge motivating factor for me. Is that, hey, listen, that is a great country for food. Let's go there, all right? For Paul, however, he wasn't looking at it from that fleshly perspective. He was probably in his journeys, which took many different routes of travel. He was getting on boats and saying to these sailors, how far west in this world have you ever gone? And probably most of them during that time were saying, we've gotten to Spain. Not much beyond that, but we've gotten to Spain. And Paul said, well, wow, Spain? Okay, tell me about Spain. What's Spain like? What are the people like? Have they ever heard about Jesus? They haven't heard about, all right. And that's how it got stirred in his heart to go to Spain. Maybe, maybe not. Up for debate. We don't even know if he got there. But we know that his heart was to share with those who had, and he didn't think the people in Spain knew Jesus Christ, so that's where he wanted to go. So, as we look at Paul, and as we look at his purpose, his mission, if you will, as we see his passion, as we see that he wanted to go further west, I ask you this, where do you want to go? Where do you feel the Lord leading you? See, when we start asking that question, you might get answers very easily before you. You might have to seek that for a while. But as you start seeking the answer to that question, there's going to be something else that comes up. There's going to be those voices from the other side. Now, those voices from the other side could say, hey, where do you want to go? Who are you? What are you going to bring to the table, man, when you get there? You can go, but what are you going to do when you get there? Doubts, fears, attacks from the evil one, Satan, our own flesh gets in the way. Regular, everyday New Jersey distractions get in the way. Those voices and those forces can come from anywhere when you start seeking the Lord's will in your life. But I'm gonna take that question that we know we're going to get. What could you possibly bring to the table? And I'm going to turn that question around and I'm going to ask it like this. What do you bring to the table? Not what can you, possibility. What do you bring to the table? See, we have to combat fears with truth. And the reality is this. We have to combat lies with truth. And the reality is this. Everyone here today brings different things to the table. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has wired you in a specific way for your will and your purpose? See, God doesn't just use certain people. There are some people that are called to get up here and lead a Bible study. Great. There are some people called to go behind closed doors and pray. There are some people called to interpersonally evangelize and share Jesus Christ one-on-one. There are some people called to just be that encourager. Go to work and be that light and let Jesus Christ do the rest of the work in that person's heart. There are people called to do all kinds of things, the spiritual giftings and the spiritual characteristics are laid out all throughout the Pauline epistles. You know them, you've read them. You know where you might stand on them. But it even goes beyond spiritual gifts. Let's think about this for a second. You know that God doesn't just use Bible teachers or prayer warriors. Of course he uses them. God also uses graphic designers. God also uses computer scientists. God also uses salespeople, laborers, admins, DJs, clerks, teachers, business people, accountants, and whatever else you want to fill in the blanks with. You see, that's the body of Christ. Missions is not an individual sport. Missions is a team game, and it's no game. You need the body working together. Some people in ministry are terrible at accounting. Some people in ministry have horrible administrative skills. Some people in ministry are not, believe it or not, not great Bible teachers. But they're in ministry. And they're serving the Lord with what he's given them, with what they bring to the table. See, it goes all back to this, guys. Being obedient in the call with what he's gifted you with and wired you for. Where are you at today? What are you passionate about? And what stirs your heart? You see, there are so many amazing examples of ministry. One of the coolest that I came across was in Colorado. I was on a ski trip in Colorado, and I was out there with a buddy, and we came across this church, Agape Christian Fellowship, I believe, in Breckenridge, Colorado, okay? Now, for those of you that don't ski and have never been to Breckenridge, Colorado, it is a phenomenal ski resort. It's a great place, great snow. But here's what happened when we went there and we saw this church. We found out that on Tuesday night they had a dinner for free soup and bread. So, all right, soup, bread, church, cool. Let's go get some soup and bread at the church. And what we found out as we went to this church is we realized that this pastor at this church in Breckenridge, Colorado, had a church there, and he had a town, which is at the foothills of this huge mountain, that was filled with young adult ski bums, in fact, that were there to ski hard, play hard, and do whatever else. And he said to himself, I have this church, I have this population. How are we going to use this church? How are we going to use this ministry to impact this population? So what did he do? He looked at himself. What was he before he was a pastor? He was a chef, an executive chef. And his specialty in culinary school was breads and soups. And he said, I know how to make delicious bread. I know how to cook delicious soup. let me start doing that. And we showed up on Tuesday night, and there were hundreds. Hundreds of people, young adults, that would have never went to church on Sunday morning. Do you guys know this morning that bread and soup for young adult ski bums is missions, is ministry? Do you know this morning that God wants to use your giftings, your passions, and the thing that stirs your heart to steer you where he's calling you to go? He will stir you, and then he will steer you. And he's going to steer you all around different things. And there will be many different organizational planning sessions along the way. And there will be many different change plans along the way. And you will turn the wheel one way and turn the wheel this way. And as that passion drives you, you will be steering wherever he's calling you to go. So this is not against planning an organization. Absolutely not. That's a spirit-led process. But you just simply say, Lord, this is me, this is my calling, this is my ministry, this is my heart, steer me where you want to. And what he's going to steer you to is the things he wants you to do, and what he's going to steer you away from is the things that you are not supposed to be doing, maybe, are the things that are wasting your time, possibly, or the things that you used to think were so important. Okay? Now listen, I have a lot of things I like to do, and I wish I had more time for right now. Golf being one of them, and I talk to Gary regularly, and I live, you know, vicariously about through his golf scores, wishing they were mine. And the fact of the matter is this, my golf game is terrible, okay? It is a horrible golf, and I wish I had more time. I want to have more time. Someday I might have more time. Whatever. I like golf. But a lot of times, I don't have time to get out there. And I'm not speaking anything against hobbies, recreation, or things. But here's the thing. There will be certain things in your life that suffer for the sake of following your passion. Other things that were one time important for you may not be as important anymore as he starts steering your life. Like Paul, who wanted to go to Spain, who had one goal, one passion, share Christ with those who don't know him. What is your purpose? What is that passion that's driving and pushing that purpose and inspiring? What stirs your heart? What is steering you? And if you don't know yet, are you willing to say, Lord, what's your will for me right now? Because that's how he's going to start unfolding that stuff. That's how he's going to start showing it to you. And it may take you global. It may take you regional. It may take you local. It may take you to someone you haven't talked to very, very long time. In your house in a serious way. It could be out there. It could be personal. What is it for you? We're going to pray right now. And we don't have time for music or songs this morning. But we're going to pray right now. And the reality is this, guys. As we close this morning, some of you are thinking about the message. Some of you are thinking about Paul's life and some of you are thinking about the worship and how this all ties together and saying, you know what? I want that power from the name of Jesus Christ working in me like it was in Paul, working through me. I want to experience that passion, that purpose. If that's you this morning, where you want to go to that next step in his will for your life, we're going to just do this. I just feel like I want to ask you to stand up. And we're going to pray for you. And we're just going to close our eyes, and it has nothing to do with anyone standing next to you or anything like that. It's between you and God. But stand up and say, hey, Lord, I want to move forward. I want to move forward in your purpose for my life. So as I pray, no big show, nothing. As I start praying, you stand up, and then we're going to all stand and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for wiring us the way you do, for leading the way you do, for allowing our hearts to be stirred and then steering us where you want us to go. We pray right now for anyone who is asking, what is next, Lord? What do you have for me right now? That you would show that to them, that you would reveal that to them, and that most of all, you would allow them to be obedient in what you have for them right now. Give them the strength, Lord Jesus. We pray for them. And for anyone else who's, you know, not standing yet, we're just going to rise and we're going to pray together and thank the Lord for our time this morning. And we're going to ask the Lord to give us a great time of fellowship. So, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our time this morning. And we ask that as we leave here, we get to enjoy one another and what you have for us the rest of the day. And we pray this in your name. But before we close, we pray that this week you would put your healing hand on our pastor, Pastor Tim, and that you would bring him back to 100% health and recovery. And we thank you in advance for that. And we thank you for what you did here this morning. And we pray this in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you are dismissed.